my voice is loud enough, isn't it? I've got a double LP at home, which I sometimes put on, and all of those pieces that were the people who sang, they were all scripture, and I was thinking that as we sang that lovely hymn. I'm singing it for quite a time. Well, but I'm using some stuff that the Bible Society suggested that we use. I get emails very regularly from the Bible Society, a great organisation, and I've used some of this stuff for today, this morning. So the message that the reading is the one that was suggested for today. And as we know, the Clive's already said, Psalm 119 has 176 verses, which those who are more mathematically minded than others will realise that if you divide that by, they come in eight stanzas, and I think that's the right word to use, but anyway, you know what I mean, and eight sections of eight verses rather, and if you divide that by 176 by 8, it comes out to 22 sections. And each one, as you probably already noticed in your Bible, they've got a letter over the top, and it is in actual fact the Hebrew alphabet, and it's made up of 22 characters. We sometimes think, don't we, that because we've got 26 characters in our alphabet, that all the countries are the same. Well, even within Europe, Spain doesn't have 26 characters, as I seem to remember from my lecturing days, and Russia, I think, is another one. So the psalmist, who is, we don't know who the psalmist was. We know that David wrote many of the psalms, but didn't write them all. And this one is not accredited to anyone in particular. So only God knows who actually wrote the psalm. But it's a wonderful psalm, and we've been reminded already by Clive that it is, in actual fact, it's all about celebrating the Word of God. And that's what we're here to do this morning. And I wonder how many Bibles you have at home. We've got a wonderful display here this morning. Thank you, Clive, for bringing all these amongst us. I must have a look at that big Bible before it disappears out of the building. But, you know, the Bible has been around for centuries. And although we've got all these wonderful versions, and the version that Clive read from, which was suggested by the Bible Society, was the ESV, the English Standard Version. And I know that Clive likes that one because he told me on numerous occasions, he sometimes brings it on a Wednesday evening. And it's good to be able to look at these. And as I looked around my library, as Gene calls it, you know, I've got numerous versions and different editions of different versions. Even the NIV has been updated, I think it was in 2011. So, you know, we've got so much in the way of Christian literature in this land. Do we appreciate it? That's, I hope this morning, if I get nothing across, I hope that we'll go away, and I speak to myself when I say this, we'll go away with a greater desire to read the Bible more and to seek the help of the Holy Spirit. It is wonderful. I mean, these days, I remember going to a church in Gravesend before we left. I was trying to get Gideon's into the Gravesham area because when I left, there were no Gideon's in that area. And I remember going into one of the big churches to meet the pastor, and I went in with the chap from the Gideon's, whose job it is to try and get the branches, help them to get into the churches. And we sat there and we talked to this young man, and at the end of it he said, you wasted your time coming to me. He said, nobody reads the Bible in my church, the Bible in the sense of a book. He said, they've all got it on their iPads and their iPhones and what have you. So we said, well, that's good, but you know, we don't have to do that. We're looking for people to come and take up the work and get out in there. But it was like talking to a brick wall, I'm afraid, but there we are. These things are all very good, and you know, we need to embrace these things. But you know, I suppose with my background and my age, then to me a book is the real thing. But there we are. So coming to this chapter, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is a celebration, it's been suggested, of the rest of the book. Throughout the psalm, the unnamed author reflects on the reliability and the sufficiency of God's word. Whatever circumstances and seasons we might face in life, almost every verse refers to the scriptures in some way. For example, in the passage we're looking at, it refers to as his testimonies, his words, his commandments, his promises, precepts, statutes, and laws. Each of these words displays a different shade of meaning and reveals the richness of the way God relates to us. Throughout the psalm, we are constantly drawn back to the truth and the power of what God has said, and behind the words, the faithfulness of God himself. And one of the things I picked up from the notes that I took from the internet was this about C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Hatton Spurgeon, a very famous Baptist minister, and he had his church and still there at the Elephant and Castle. And he said, the more one studies it, this is the Bible, the fresher it becomes. He claimed it contains no idle word. The grapes of this cluster are almost to bursting full with the new wine of the kingdom, and it contains within its depths an ocean of fire, and those who devoutly gaze into it shall not only see the brightness, but feel the glow of the sacred flame. And, you know, they're perhaps not words that we might use ourselves, but Spurgeon was an amazing man. And, you know, the very fact that his tabernacle is still there to this day, and still with a very large congregation, people travel from all over the London area to go there. And so he was a man who knew what it was to deal with the scriptures in a very effective way. He said also that we might do well to commit it to memory. This is Psalm 119. So I'm giving you a challenge this morning. You can probably quote Psalm 23. I think I could still do that. But, I've met with Christians who can actually, as they've grown as Christians, they've committed to memory, you know, chapters of the Bible, effective chapters like John 15 or Isaiah 53, ones that are very effective and, you know, we like to dwell upon them. But I've never thought of trying to learn Psalm 119. I know with my memory that I could never do it. If I tried every day, I would never do it. But, you know, maybe someone might. And if you do, let me know, and we'll perhaps one Sunday morning have you up here reciting Psalm 119. So there we are. So we've already read the passage, and it's breaks down into four sections. Very quickly, I'm going to run through these. The first one is verses 129 and 130. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And I love that because, you know, having been a university lecturer, I don't see myself as being any great, intelligent person. I've worked with some of the boffins, but I never put myself up there with them. And, but you know, it says it's to the simple. So the thought behind those two verses is delight. And these verses speak of something immensely pleasing to both our minds and our souls. The psalmist expresses his delight in God's testimonies, the truths he finds in God's word, and the evidence of God's sovereignty and loving, just, righteous, and merciful character. When he says, "My soul keeps them," we get a sense of him treasuring God's testimonies for eternity. Then he goes on to marvel at how the unfolding of God's words gives light and understanding. And we know this, don't we, from experience as we read for ourselves. The phrase "unfolding your words" suggests active involvement, the seeking of understanding from God. And really, whenever we come to read God's word, we should always pray that the Lord would open our eyes to understand what he is trying to say to us. I wonder, do you ever remember being captured by the explanatory power of the Bible? Suddenly your life experience and world around you made sense in a way that it never had before. We've got two examples given to us this morning of people who picked up a New Testament in a prison or wherever, in a hotel, and they just read it, and the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of their understanding, and they realized their need of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. When I was in the Medway branch, we had three prisons that we used to service, plus two or three young offenders institutions. And I remember going into one or two of them. It wasn't my main thing to do, but I remember going in, and I remember talking to one of the chaplains, and he was sharing with us the value of us taking those brown testaments in. And he said, "There is a man," he said, "who I see every day now." He said, "He's become a Christian." "All right," he said, I've asked him how he is, and, you know, on my visits around the prison. But he said he was put into solitary confinement. And he said, "I wasn't allowed to go near him. But I made sure he had a brown testament. And when he came out, he said, 'I've been reading this book, and I now realize that what you've been trying to tell me is absolutely right.' And he said, 'I've trusted the Lord as my Savior.'" So, you know, it's a wonderful thing, this book that we've got. And I was interested to read that C.S. Lewis wrote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." And that understanding comes from God's revelation of himself, supremely in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how true that is. That as we read scripture, so other scriptures come to mind, and it all makes sense, doesn't it, if we've got an open mind. And then in verse 131, it says, "I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandment. Yes, you've seen the delight that the psalmist had. Here is his desire. Because God's word is so good, the psalmist experienced an intense hunger for his commandment. He longs for God's instruction to be directed by him. We don't love the Bible because as a book for its own sake. Yes, you know, as I look at my shelf with all these various Bibles on, and having been in printing and publishing for all my life, you know, I look at them and there's a sense of satisfaction knowing that the way that those books are produced and what's gone into them. And I suppose I look at books totally differently to many people because, as I say, I know what it takes to produce a book like that. And but you see, that's not why we love the Bible. I mean, look at that old one there that was, I think Clive said it was 15 something. I mean, you know, that's absolutely amazing that it's what, nearly 500 years old. I mean, it's when printing was starting to first come into it. And so it is. But that's not why we want it, is it? It's because in reading it, we're able to encounter God himself. And the reason for wanting to do it is ultimately to please God. The psalmist longs to know how to please and glorify God in his life. And I trust this morning that as we are thinking about this wonderful book that we've got, that's come down to us, people have lost their lives, burned at the stake in order that we might have this book today. And we know that there are people who would, even today in this country of ours, who would have the book banned if they could. But thankfully, that's not the case. And we're able to just come here this morning, able to walk through the street with a Bible under our arm, and nobody can take that from us. So that zeal ought to be a challenge to us. Do we appreciate the Word of God with the same desire, and do we approach it in that way? And then the verses 132 to 135, the psalmist says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face to shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." There's a real determination in those verses that the psalmist wants to be right with God, and he wants the Holy Spirit to help in that way. He wants God to do it, and we know that would be through the work of the Holy Spirit. So he wants to keep God's commands and please him in practice in his life. Straight away he recognizes that he needs God to help him to do this. He can see all the stumbling blocks and the difficulties, and there will be those things that are around us. But rather than losing hope, he displays his understanding of God's sovereignty, and that's what we need to remember, and his loving and forgiving character as he calls upon God to turn to him and be gracious to him, to keep steady his steps. Let no iniquity, he says, get dominion over me. He calls on God to redeem him from man's oppression. And we know that there are those who would try to, if we talk to them about the Bible and about Christianity, who would try to say, well, you know, it's all very well, but it's just a fairy tale, really. And there's no evidence that, you know, there is a God, and there's no evidence that the Bible is going to have an effect upon my life. You must have met these sort of people, as I have over the years. But you see, the psalmist calls upon him to help him to overcome these things. Not just because it's unpleasant to be oppressed, but so that we will be free to keep God's precepts. Precepts are rules that regulate our thoughts and behavior. And applying this to ourselves presents a real challenge. Are we determined this morning that our thoughts and behavior will be regulated by what God says is good, over and above the current values of our society? I'm sure as you read your newspapers, as you watch the news, as you hear what's going on, you, like me, must be astounded at what is happening, even within Westminster. And yet, these things can have a real downing effect upon us, a real negative effect, if we just let them do that. But one of my choir men, we have a prayer time every week when we meet, and one of my choir men, the other week, you always get a wonderful prayer from John when he's there, and he was praying about the Brexit situation and what have you, and he said, "Lord," he said, "we don't need to get downhearted about it. The country's in a terrible mess, but you know the situation, and you are still in control. You're still on the throne." Doesn't look like it, does it? You know what's going on when you see these clowns at Westminster acting like children and what have you. But God is there. And therefore, as John said, we can not worry about it. We're concerned, but we don't need to worry because we know that God is in control. And this is what the psalmist was saying. So God is good, and he is over the current values of our society. In verse 135, the psalmist describes himself as God's servant, and he appeals to God himself, "Teach me your statutes." And I wonder how humble and teachable are we as we approach God's word, and do we ask for his help to learn and keep his ways? And finally, verse 136, and this jumped out to me as Clive was reading it again this morning. He says, "My eyes shed streams of tears because God's people do not keep your law." Because people do not keep your law. And you know, even as we're seeing what's happening within Christendom in this land of ours, we're seeing that, you know, things are coming into the church that should not be there. Yes, the psalmist was in distress about this. And it's in a sense, our society is being seen as tolerant of everyone, and everything is so highly valued that we often recoil from appearing to impose our view on others. And this is true, isn't it? You know, we this business of being PC, if there's anything that gets under my skin, it's that. I was forever in trouble at the university because I didn't hold a line when it came to being in some of the meetings. And I would speak my mind. And I said to, one day I was called into my boss's office, and he said, "You've done it again, haven't you? You've upset Alison." There was one woman, and she was the secretary who used to take the notes at these meetings. And he said, "You've upset Alison." I don't know what I said, but, you know, I used some terminology that, and he said, "It's because you're a northern lad," he says, that, you know. I said, "Les, if you don't want me to do the job I'm doing, you can have it back and get someone else to do it." "Oh no," he said, "no one will do it better than you." I said, "Well, why haven't they got me?" So he said, "But you're not PC." I said, "This PC law is ridiculous." I said, "And we dance around these people and we don't say," I say it as it is. I said, "I don't upset people. I don't go out to upset people." And I was the same as if they asked me about my faith, I was quite honest and open in the staff room to tell them what I believed, and they accepted it. But you know, these days it seems that within Christendom that we're afraid to put our say what we really believe. Do we really believe? Do we really believe that this book from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22 and verse 21 or 22 is the inspired word of God? I do, and I'm thankful for it. But you know, many Christians, I've spoken with Christians, even within the last probably 5 years, and they say, well, can you really sort of be going along with whatever and something else? They're doubting that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Today is Bible Sunday. And so, just as the psalmist was distressed about what was going on in his society all those years ago, are we distressed as we see it? And will we, as we go from this place this morning, will we go out with a desire, a greater desire, to be more ready to read God's word and apply it to ourselves and be bold to share it with others, not pushing it down people's throats, far from it. But you know, if we've had a good experience, we share it, don't we? Jean and I went up the Shard when Rachel was here. Wonderful experience it was, probably one of the best experiences I've had in my life. But you know, so I'm quite happy to talk to people about that, and they're happy to hear it. Surely the greatest experience in our life is when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour. And I trust this morning that as we think of these things, that we will be encouraged and more ready to do so. There's a little DVD I want you to see. It's 25 pounds, but it's only 5 minutes at the most. And it's about Malawi, and the Bible Society want to draw our attention to it. All I would say is, I only ever remember one person who was a Malawian that I met, and it was in my early years as a young lecturer, and he was one of the nicest black men I've ever met. We had a great relationship with him, and when you see this, you'll see what lovely people they are, and the need that there is. Thanks, Donald. Thank you.
gift of £5 can give a Bible to someone like Tadala and help to transform not just their life, but their families too. We provide 3,000 children's Bibles a year, but so many children are still waiting. God is working among the young people of Malawi. And together, we can see a generation growing up inspired by the Bible.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had 120 children in here? We haven't got one at the moment. So I trust that what we sought to do this morning, that just to make much of this wonderful book that we've got, and I trust that you will be inspired by it, and that we would approach it in a more positive way as we go about it. Let's close with just our final song, which, if I can find my sheet, it's I've lost my sheet of paper. Thy word. Yeah. Dean chose this one.